Welcome back to Deep Dive. Today, we're exploring a really fascinating topic, angels. And we're not just talking about, figures and paintings. Our sources describe this active, unseen presence, a presence they say profoundly impacts our world, maybe more than we usually think. We've got a collection of quotes, excerpts, really, looking at both benevolent angels and the fallen ones, too.
Exactly. And our mission today is to really pull out the key ideas from these texts. We want to understand the roles they play and appreciate this deep connection the sources describe between, the heavenly and the earthly. You might find some surprising things, definitely a new perspective on these unseen forces.
Okay, so let's start at the beginning. How involved were angels in divine revelations right from the get-go?
Well, it's pretty striking. The sources suggest they were involved in revealing huge aspects of God's plan. Think about Enoch. Angels supposedly showed him everything, the flood, redemption, future generations, even Christ's second coming and the end of the world. That's comprehensive.
Wow, okay. Not just simple messages, then.
Not at all. And back when people lived much longer, like nearly 1,000 years, angels apparently visited them directly for instruction. More personal, you see.
That's incredible. And moving forward, what about key figures like Moses? There's a connection there, too.
A very deep one, according to these texts. The angel guiding Israel, revealed to Moses as God's own son, the one who'd come in the flesh. Christ himself apparently taught Moses the gospel plan, the meaning behind sacrifices. It was so powerful, it said Moses' face actually shone.
So a direct teaching role. That's intense.
It really underscores the intimacy described.
So bringing it to us.
Yeah.
Personally, how do these sources say angels interact with us today? Is it still happening?
Absolutely. It's described as constant and very personal. Heavenly angels are said to prepare our hearts, help us grasp God's word, feel its importance, avoid misunderstanding it. They even bring truths back to our minds when we need them, especially during temptation. They act like a shield, a standard against the enemy, as one source puts it.
A spiritual defense mechanism, almost.
Yeah, exactly. And think about the examples given. Peter, rescued from prison by an angel.
Right.
Philip, directed by an angel to someone seeking truth. Cornelius, visited by an angel with a message from God.
Okay, clear historical example.
And the key point is, these sources insist it's the same today. Heavenly messengers are active now, comforting the sorrowful, protecting the unrepentant even, winning hearts to Christ. We just don't see them physically.
So this invisible activity is happening all around us.
Constantly. There's this image used, a mystic ladder, like Jacob's ladder. Angels going up with our prayers, coming down with blessings, hope, courage, help. They create a sort of heavenly atmosphere, lifting us up.
It's a powerful image.
And it gets more specific. God commissions angels to protect his people from calamities, from pestilence and destruction. And sometimes they've apparently talked with people just like friends talking.
Just like talking to a friend?
Wow.
And there's more. Every time we succeed in, say, dispelling darkness or spreading knowledge of Christ, angels report it to heaven. It causes great rejoicing, especially over one sinner repenting.
So our actions have echoes in heaven.
Directly. Angels are right beside us, sometimes even looking human. Unseen angels might have literally guided your hand sometimes. Heavenly intelligences cooperating with us.
It sounds like they're incredibly willing, almost eager to help, like partners waiting in the wings.
Mm-hmm.
What's our part in all this? If they're ready to help, do we need to do something?
That's a really crucial question. The sources are clear. Angels work in perfect harmony and order. Their help is most effective when we reflect that harmony and order. They apparently can't really bless confusion, distraction, and disorganization.
Okay, so our state matters. Chaos hinders their work.
That's the idea. Those who are genuinely guided by God with that unction from on high need to encourage order, discipline, unity, because that's how angels operate. Harmony enables their cooperation.
So structure and unity aren't just human preferences. They actually facilitate divine help.
According to these texts, yes. Every true child of God has this cooperation, these invisible armies of light attending them, especially the humble. Christ didn't leave us alone. The Holy Spirit is his representative, and angels are ministering spirits sent to help us in the good fight of faith.
So there's active support available.
Always. Jesus is watching over you, guiding you. And when you give yourself to God's work, it's like entering a partnership with these heavenly beings. You start to align with them, even take on some of their character. Angels get instructions, grace from God's throne to empower Christ's followers for their work.
Empowering us directly.
Yes. And they cooperate in spreading the last message of mercy, as these sources call it. They're waiting to report back to heaven when another sinner is found, prompting songs of joy.
That's amazing.
And this cooperation isn't just spiritual. There's this vision mentioned, angels hurrying back and forth between heaven and earth.
Preparing for something.
Preparing for some important event. A mighty angel descends, joining his voice with the third angel, that's symbolic language for a final warning message, proclaiming, "Babylon the Great is fallen," referring to corrupt systems, a message emphasized since 1844 in these writings.
Wait.
Angels are sent to help this mighty angel, and voices call out, "Come out of her, my people." Even institutions like sanitariums mentioned in the sources are seen as places where angels wait for human cooperation to uphold truth.
So we've covered the benevolent side, this incredible network of help and guidance. But as you mentioned, the sources also talk about, well, the other side. Not all angels stayed loyal.
That's right. There's a whole counter-narrative of rebellion. Angels were expelled, the texts say, because they refused to work in harmony with God. They wanted exaltation, forgetting their beauty came from Jesus. One specific angel initiated it, leading to rebellion. Sin entered the universe through this high-ranking angel whose heart was lifted up because of thy beauty, corrupting his wisdom.
The origin of evil itself, then.
That's how it's presented. This being, Satan, was originally beautiful, highly honored. A real tragedy.
And this rebellion wasn't just a disagreement. It led to direct conflict, didn't it? Especially between Satan and Christ.
Oh, absolutely. The sources depict it as intensely personal, incredibly fierce. Satan was apparently in a frenzy when Simeon recognized baby Jesus's divinity.
Right at start.
From the very beginning. Satan, the serpent, made Christ the target of every weapon of hell. He knew it was conquer or be conquered. He personally led the war against Christ's work. He saw God's image in Christ and knew his own authority was threatened. Christ's life became this perpetual warfare against satanic agencies, and it just got fiercer.
Wow. That paints a vivid picture.
And it really climaxed in the wilderness temptation. Fears overwhelming temptations from Satan himself. Appetite, presumption, worshiping the God of this world. Christ relied only on, it is written, the word of God.
And angels were there too.
Crucially, yes. Heavenly angels were there, upholding the standard, preventing Satan from overpowering Christ's human nature. When Satan offered the world, divinity flashed through humanity and Christ rebuked him. Get thee hence, Satan.
A decisive moment.
Absolutely. The sources say the severity is beyond our comprehension. Afterwards, angels ministered to Christ and heaven sang in victory. A cosmic turning point.
So that was then. But Satan and his forces are still active now, according to these texts.
Yeah.
What does that mean for us today? Is it the same fight?
It is. The struggle is ongoing. Satan, though dependent on God for life itself, ignores that. He's called a diligent Bible student, knows his time is short, and actively tries to counterwork God's efforts on earth.
So he's strategic.
There. The sources warn he'll come surrounded by evil angels claiming to be God, working miracles to deceive even the very elect. The warning is clear. Safety isn't in seeking or working miracles because Satan will fake them. Safety is in sticking to the living word. It is written.
Relying on the core truth, not science.
Precisely. And remember what we said about order. Disorder, disorganization, these are presented as Satan's tactics to weaken our forces, to destroy courage, and prevent successful action.
The flip side of angelic harmony.
Exactly. The sources quote, Revelation 12:17, the dragon, Satan, warring against the church, specifically the remnant, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ, identified here as the spirit of prophecy.
A targeted attack.
Yes. And it started early. He used deceptive reasoning with Adam and Eve to undermine God's law, all while angels watched attentively. Now, there's a vast confederacy of evil arrayed against all who would overcome.
That sounds daunting.
It is, but there's a crucial point here. Satan uses human agents for temptation, but angels of God are also searching for human agents to cooperate with, to save the tempted. However, there's a caution. No assurance of such protection for those who deliberately venture upon Satan's ground. Our choices matter greatly.
Okay, so we have this intense cosmic conflict. Good forces, evil forces, all active. What hope, what actual help do we have in the middle of all this?
The sources provide immense hope, actually. They state clearly, Strength and grace have been provided through Christ to be brought by ministering angels to every believing soul. It's emphasized that we humans have all the help Christ himself had against Satan. We need not be overcome.
We don't have to lose this fight.
No, we may be more than conquerors through him who has loved us. Every single soul has a heaven to win and a hell to shun. And angelic agencies are all ready to help the tried and tempted. The cross itself is a pledge that no one needs to be lost, that abundant help is available.
That's incredibly reassuring.
And there's a promise for the future, too. In the coming time of trouble, God's people will stand unmoved. Why? Because angels that excel in strength will protect them.
Divine protection.
Yes. And it works through the Holy Spirit, too, using angels. The Spirit draws us to Christ, working on our minds and hearts. It's a drawing, never forcing obedience. Divine intelligences cooperate with human agents. The infinite wisdom and power of God work for us. The heavenly hosts are surely fighting our battles for us. Ministering angels are right there with the faithful soldier, helping in the conflict. We can boldly say, "The Lord is my helper."
So it's not just defense, it's active help.
And it changes us. Angels apparently watch with inexpressible rapture the results of the Holy Spirit's work in us. Love, shown by Christ, is God's way of expelling sin. It changes pride to humility, enmity to love. That transformation is part of the angelic cooperation.
It's all happening constantly, invisibly.
Yeah.
But you said we can't see them with our normal sight, so how do we even perceive any of this?
Right, that's the key question. We can't see them personally with natural sight. The sources say it requires spiritual vision to discern heavenly things. Only the spiritual ear can hear heavenly voices. And there's a reason for this.
A reason we can't see them?
Yes. We literally could not endure the glory of angelic ministrations if it wasn't veiled. Their unveiled glory, the blaze of the heavenly glory, would simply extinguish earthly mortals. It's a form of protection for us.
Okay, so their hiddenness is actually a mercy.
That's how it's framed. But even unseen, they are messengers from heaven actually ascending and descending, keeping earth and heaven connected. They watch us, they're ready to help in weakness, guard us from danger, both moral and physical.
So they're constantly observing and ready to act.
And here's something amazing. When we yield to the Spirit's influence, helped by these angels, there's actual joy in heaven. The Lord himself rejoices with singing. Angels also help our minds, bringing precious remembrances fresh before the mind, like they did for the women at the tomb.
Prompting our memory with truth.
Exactly. And the final reassurance is that through earnest, contrite prayer, we can actively call the heavenly helpers to our side. These invisible armies of light and power will work with the humble, meek, and lowly one. Prayer is key.
So let's try to wrap this up. We've covered a lot the deep involvement of angels, both as God's messengers and participants in this ongoing spiritual battle.
Definitely. What really stands out from these sources is the picture of constant, dynamic engagement from the angelic realm. They play a vital role in God's overarching plan, yes, but also in our personal guidance and protection. It's far from a passive universe out there. It's alive with unseen activity.
So here's something to think about. How might recognizing this constant active presence of unseen forces, both good and evil, change the way you approach your own daily life, your challenges, your choices? Knowing there's this invisible spiritual dimension, this warfare happening around you, but also knowing you have powerful allies available in that fight.
If you enjoyed this study and would like to learn more, please go to revelationwithdaniel.com and search for Angels Studies. You will find a growing list of this type of podcasts.